The last time I spoke here was out of the book of Esther. And Esther is a book that's easy to speak out of because everyone loves the story of Esther. And I'm especially interested in her visit to the king and when he held out the golden scepter and that was welcoming her to come forward to the throne. I just think all of that's, it's beautiful. It's a great story to tell of God's providence and the way God works. Well, the next book of the Bible in order is the book of Job. And Job is kind of like banana pudding. You like it or you don't like it. And those who do enjoy the book of Job have special passages they enjoy more than others. And I find myself in the middle because I don't understand some of the theological consequences that this book brings out. And any serious student of Scripture find themselves, as they read through this book, asking questions as to why God allows and what criteria does God use when he chooses to work in certain ways. And I'm not sure today that I can even answer. I'm positive that I'm not qualified to fully explain the theological implications that the serious Bible student finds here in the book of Job. So what I've chosen to do is just go through the story with you. Will that be okay? And as we go through the story, and as the Lord leads, we just might be able to learn something from it. Will you turn with me to Job chapter 1? And I would like to begin reading with verse 1. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job." I've learned several things this week, and among what I've been reminded of is that we don't know exactly where the land of Uz is. The scholars and the commentators believe that this is one of the oldest books that we have in Scripture. We know that it was written by Moses, or we think it was. It has some of the oldest Hebrew form and oldest Hebrew words in it, but they're still not clear exactly where the land of Uz was located. It says here that the man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. I'd like someone to say that about me sometime. I believe the King James says that he was perfect. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 3, "And his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household." Now listen to this. You may not be aware of this, but it says, "So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east." Well, you know the land of Uz would be in the east just by that little bit of information. Are you aware that the book of Job is written in Hebrew poetry? And certain parts of it rhyme as the three friends of Job come to share their information with him. Very deliberately written, very intentionally put together the way that it's arranged. And in the translation in the English, we lose a lot of that Hebrew meaning. So we find here that Job was a spiritual man. We find that he was a family man. We find here that he was a rich man. But we also understand that he was concerned about spirituality among his household. In verse 4 it says, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and he would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Now, Job was not particularly happy with these family events with his children. And he does something. And if this is the first book written, this would be the first biblical record we have of one person having an intercessory ministry for someone else. But we find Job offering sacrifices in behalf of his children because he was afraid they might have sinned and they were accountable before God. Listen to this. In verse 5, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And my Bible says that Job did this regularly. So we have a record here of Job's spiritual life, of his family life, of his wealth, of his work life, and then of the spiritual implication here, in one sense, parallels that of Jesus as working in an intercessory way for the salvation of his family. Usually, if a conversation of Job comes up, someone wants to make a point out of verse 6. And I'm not going to do that today. I'm not even going to do that after the meeting. I think I know about the sons of God, but to me, that's a side issue. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Here the page is drawn back a little bit, and we begin to think of some of the spiritual implications of God that are so difficult to understand. A conversation between God and Satan. A good title for this sermon could have been When Satan Told the Truth. Listen to what Satan says to God. This is his response. Verse 7, the Lord says to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Well, that was the truth. That's the way Satan works. He mingles truth with error, but he speaks some truth. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth. He's blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Here's the devil's commentary about God's blessing. And it is true, God has promised if we serve Him, obey Him, then He will bless us in return. Satan says in verse 10, have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, if you will stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face. Would that be truthful or untruthful? Well, we shall see. And the Lord said to Satan, now look here. Behold, all that he owns is in your power. Just don't lay a hand on his person. Now, some of the deep theological implications here are, there was a time when Satan and God could talk. Another spiritual implication here is that God can interpose divine law when he chooses. He can bless those with possessions when he chooses. That means that if he chooses, he can remove those blessings. And this is the door that I really don't want to go through today because I'm not prepared to guide you to where it goes. But I will introduce it. It appears at times that God allows one person or a group of people to suffer for the benefit of someone else. And through human eyes and human understanding, that makes no sense. It's illogical. It's unexplainable. And it's unfair. But you will see something before we finish the book of Job. It's going to amplify in your mind how God works. So, back to the story. Satan leaves the meeting. And sometime later, as the Bible says here in verse 13, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and he said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians raided them and took them all away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now, that's the first messenger. The second messenger comes in verse 16. While he was still speaking, another one came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven. It burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. That was the second messenger. The third messenger came in verse 17. While he was still speaking, another one also came and said, the Chaldeans have formed three bands. They've raided the camels. They've took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Okay, another messenger shows up. While he was still speaking, another one also came and brought this sad news. Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Now you sort of understand the implications of my confusion. God has given Satan permission to destroy the life of Job. His economics are destroyed. He literally had the stock market taken away from him. His family taken away. All of his kids killed at one time. One thing, though, that Satan could not touch, and that was the spirituality of Job. I don't know how the man lived through what was put upon him at that time. Listen to what is recorded here about Job. In verse 20, It says, Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. I want to be like Job. There are circumstances that I think about that absolutely have no logical meaning or understanding that I can come up with. I do not doubt the presence of God. I do not question His providence. I believe it's the best. But my behavior does not always match that of Job. Had an experience yesterday. How many donkeys was it Job had? Was it 500 or something like that? Anyway, some of you have been to my house, and we have five horses, and one of them is kind of the matriarch, somewhere between about 28 and 30, but she's been losing health for the last few months. And yesterday, we found her down, and she just couldn't get up, and so we decided to put her to sleep. Call the vet, and this particular horse really had good horse sense. If you are a horse person, you understand what I'm saying. Never showed aggression. She could barrel race. She could go in reverse and go forward, and kids could ride her, and just a good horse to have around. She was used. My daughter worked at Cahutta Springs 2 or 3 years, and we always took Lady up there, and the kids could ride her, and she was a safe horse and enjoyed people. And I guess as a teenage girl, she was just a good place, a good friend for my daughter to talk to and to be with. Well, anyway, after we called the vet, Hannah went out and just sat down. And I could see from where I was, she was just petting the horse's head and talking to her. So guess what I had to do? And of all the days for this to happen, it was about 2 or 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon, and the cloud cover came over and it began to rain. It's cold rain. I didn't know what to say. I'm supposed to know. In my heart, I knew it was the best thing for the horse to be put down. I know that. You know, if you live around a farm, animals die and so forth. But she was grieving. So I just sat down beside her, put my arm around her, and just sat. Now, this story is repeated over and over all around the country every day. I know it is. Not just in the Stover household. I'd long for the day when there's no more grief of any kind. We've tasted it right here in this church, and we don't like it, but we have to go through it. But the theological implications here with Job, quite interesting. It's as if in the mission and the providence of God, Job was purposefully afflicted and inflicted with pain and suffering and disease. emotionally, physically, economically. The devil was going to come at Job from every angle. There was no direction that was spared in Job's experience. Let me read the rest of chapter 1, then I want to go to chapter 2. But it says here, as Job shaved his head, that's an oriental part of the mourning process, he tore his clothing, he fell to the ground, and he worshiped, and he said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, the things that I struggle with is why would God choose to punish or allow Job to be punished that way? I know what the standard answers are. I heard one of them last evening, and I know that we have to have times to grow, and we have to have times of testing. I know that. But somehow there must be a deeper explanation and meaning, and I hope in your spiritual journey you find it. There was a man giving a sermon. I found this on YouTube last night. And I went back and back. I tried to find the man's name, but I couldn't find his name. So this is not my story, it's his story. The man stutters when he talks, has a deep speech impediment. But he was telling the story that fits so well with my sermon today. He said, "God is in the kitchen cooking." He said, "And I'm in the oven. And sometimes God turns up the heat. And God is going to keep me in the oven until I'm done." Now, there's some spiritual implications in that thought as well. God does not enjoy seeing people hurt and grieve and in sorrow, but yet God allows it, okay? The last part here says, in verse 22, "In all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge God with wrong." I've been guilty of charging God with wrong. Maybe you're not willing to make that confession today, but I'll just put it out there. You could fire me, but you didn't hire me, so I don't know how that would work. I have blamed things on God. I know there have been things that have happened that God could have totally prevented. But let's move on. I can't answer all those questions. In chapter 2, we find God and Satan talking again. And in this meeting, God asked Satan, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've been down on earth." And God says, "Well, what about Job?" And Satan says, "Job, you've put such a hedge of protection around that man. If you would make him uncomfortable health-wise, God, he would curse you to your face." Now, he's already lost all of his children. He's lost his wealth. God could have stopped the whole conversation right here. Do you agree? This is one of the things about the book of Job. Well, the rest of Scripture, really. And life itself. God just does not think the way we do. I think His ways are so far advanced from ours, we're incapable of understanding it fully. In verse 6, unique verse, "And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." Can you believe that our God would purposefully, intentionally turn this man over to Satan? Yes, it's here. And how we feel about the text does not change what happened. The next verse says that Satan went straight to Job. These big boils came out from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And that's how the story takes off from right there. Of all people that should have been helping him would have been his life companion and helpmate. And his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? Get it over with. Give in. Why do you hang on to this thought that God's going to win in the end? Read the book of Job. Read it today. There's no one there to help this man. Remember, his kids are all killed off. His other family members stay away. And what becomes so evident is the false teaching so prevalent in that day and even in Jesus' day. They believed that if something had happened to you, especially health-wise, it was a direct sign from God and you were guilty of sin and you could not become well until you repented of that sin. And so that's the message here. And it's given in poetry. It's given in Hebrew form that we lose it in English. But the meaning is there. Each one of his friends comes and says, Job, if you will just repent of your sin and confess them before God, things will change. Job stuck with his story. He says, I've been faithful. I've been honest. I've served God out of integrity. I cannot confess a guilt that I have not committed. Talk about mental turmoil going on here in his mind. This man had it. He came to the place where he could not hold on any longer. Now listen to me. The human body can just take so much. He believed he was going to die. That's how we come to have the 14th chapter of Job, where it says there in verse 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and he's cut down. It's a beautiful chapter on death. And he asked the question there for his own benefit. He says, if man dies, where is he? He easily could have just stated, if I die, where am I going to be? Because he goes on in the same verse and says, all the days of my appointed time. My appointed time will I wait until my change come. You will call and I will answer you. First reference I know of to the resurrection in the oldest book of the Bible. But he believed that he was right with God, and no matter what had happened on earth to him, he was going to live in the next kingdom. That is something Satan could not destroy or take away. I want to be like Job. How about you? Would you turn with me to Job chapter 19? And Jane, I just thought of something. You told me one time this was your favorite verse. Is that true? I may be remembering something wrong. Sometimes I do that. But I believe you told me that. Listen to this. In verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." That's what we've been teaching as a church for years. Verse 26, "And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." It's like he's repeating, even if God slays me, I'm going to hang on. I'm not going to let go. Turn with me to chapter 42, the last chapter in the book of Job. I'm just sharing with you that I believe there's a wonderful parallel here between the life of Job and the life of God's people today. We could even extend that a little bit, and there's some parallels with Christ. For instance, you know, Christ's ministry was an intercessory ministry. Job's ministry was intercessory with his children, making sacrifices for them, but also, as you come toward the end of Job, Job's three friends have sin in their lives, and they have to repent. And Job is instrumental in seeing that take place. Job suffered, allowing circumstances as such to take place, that at least those three men, even a fourth man, would benefit from it. But I think there's another group of people who benefit from the book of Job and from the pain and suffering of Job. I think it's a group of people that are meeting right here in Chatsworth, Georgia today. Job had no idea about you. He states once in here, "I wish it was written down in a book." You know, this has been an awful experience. Somebody needs to, you know, it's worthy to be repeated. In chapter 42, verses 1 and 2, listen to what Job learned. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you.'" You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Now, I've been there. But notice the second half. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Well, I must move on. Verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Now, I don't know if that's poetic, if that's theological, or if that's just part of the story. You can draw your own conclusion there. But indeed, the Lord gave back to Job twice as much as he had before. Verse 12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. Verse 15 is interesting. Has it been a while since you read verse 15? In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Job went from almost dying to another life. And the next verse says that he lived 140 years more. And he saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. And so Job died old and full of days, but with a tremendous story and a legacy that lives on even today. Here's the real take-home lesson out of the book of Job. Job had a connection with God that was so strong, he would not let anything intercept or take away from his walk with God. God was not just a theory. God was not just a force. Before this ever started, God and Job must have been so close that God knew that the testimony of Job all the way through the end would be just like that of Christ. Job would rather die than to sin.